All right, brethren, let's go back in our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is Christ's charge to the church. This is our Lord's charge to his church. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Zion and Jerusalem are names that are synonymous. They both speak of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They both speak of his chosen, redeemed, regenerated people that make up his church. We're not talking about just the outward visible church. We're talking about the true, chosen, redeemed, regenerated church of God. The true church within the visible church. That's what we're talking about. That makes sense to you. Look at Hebrews 12:18, if you'd like. This is what he's saying right here. This is who he's speaking to. Hebrews 12:18. He speaks to his people and he says, you're not come to the mouth that might be touched, that burned with fire. You're not come to Mount Sinai, to an earthly mount. You're not come merely to an earthly church and a religious organization. Verse 22, but you're come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 23, it says, you come to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. He's speaking from heaven. In our text, our Lord Jesus, speaking from heaven, says to you that make up his church, you that he's purchased with his blood and called by his grace, he says to us, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. We have here our means and our method that God, our Lord, commands. We have the message he commands. First of all, the means and the method were sent forth by Christ to bring good tidings. That's the means. He's sending us forth to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the good tidings. The Hebrew lexicon, good tidings means to bear news, to publish, to preach, to gladden with good news. And the good news is salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The only means we're to use is the preaching of the gospel. This is Christ our head commanding us to use this means. And here's our method in using this means. He says, get thee up into the high mountain. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. The high mountain is his publicly assembled church that Christ has assembled together. That's the high mountain. Throughout Scripture, the high mountain is his church that he's assembled, his people he's assembled together. He charges us, get thee up into the high mountain. Christ commands us, assemble together. The first and foremost reason for his preacher and his people together, to assemble together, is to preach Christ and him crucified. To declare the glory of God. Paul said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He didn't send me to make converts. He sent me to preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. We pray he saves some. We pray he saves many. But the first and foremost, it is to preach the gospel of our Redeemer in all his glory. We preach to one another even by our assembling together. That was the Holy Spirit's application of that passage that came before this. We saw that Thursday night. He said, seeing that your souls have been purified unto unfeigned love of the brethren, he said, seeing that you've been born of the word of the Lord that endureth forever, and knowing this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you, wherefore, laying aside all this sinful grass, all this sinful flesh, all our offenses that's in us and all wherein we've been offended, lay it all aside and desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You're going to have to assemble to do that. And brethren, just by assembling together, you encourage one another and you strengthen one another and encourage one another to love. Just by assembling together. He said in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Just assembling, you provoke to love and to good works. It's so encouraging when you have brethren together. You think of the offenses that you've put up with at your job, yet you continue to assemble at the workplace with your co-workers. Why? That's your livelihood. Well, this gospel is our life. This gospel is our life. Job said, I need it more than I need my daily bread. It's our life. So first, the Lord commands us to get up into the high mountain, come together, and lift up your voice and proclaim my glory. That's what, when you assemble here and publicly identify with the Christ being preached from this pulpit, it's not just me preaching, it's all of us preaching. We're sending forth this gospel into the world together and bearing witness that this is the God of salvation whom we preach. There is salvation in no other name but this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're bearing witness of by assembling together, getting up into the high mountain and proclaiming the word. Christ wasn't crucified in a corner. This wasn't done in a corner. He did this publicly. And he tells you and me, proclaim him publicly. Preach him publicly from the high mountain. You want to bear witness that you believe God's sovereign. You want to bear witness that you believe that he has redeemed his people, that he's ruling all things, that he's able to chasten and correct and teach his people. You want to bear witness of that? You want to set forth that glory of Christ? Get up into the high mountain. Assemble with his people under the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Christ charges us, lift up thy voice with strength. You know, in things that we, in which we have all confidence, in things which we delight, we speak plainly and boldly and clearly and unapologetically and constantly, uncompromisingly. In other words, we lift up our voice with strength. That's what it means. He says, lift it up and be not afraid. Be not afraid. This is how we're declaring that we believe. We're not fearful of things. We're not fearful of the devil. We're not fearful of enemies. We're not sanctifying them and exalting them. We're fearful of our Lord. We're exalting our Lord as being sovereign and able to save. This is the means he said he would save through. And we're declaring, we agree, this is the means by which he's saving. Look over at Isaiah 51, Isaiah 51 and verse 7. He said there, lift up your voice and be not afraid. Isaiah 51, 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart my law, in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, he says, awake, put on strength, O armor of the Lord. Awake, look out at verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? Look down at verse 15. But I am the Lord thy God, that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's telling us, lift up thy voice and be not afraid. Lift it up and be not afraid. So that's our means. Preaching, assembling together, preaching the gospel. And the method. And not only are we sending the gospel forth, but in the process, we're getting spiritual benefit from it. We're growing in it. We're being taught in it. And blessed by the Lord. So that's our means and our method. Now, secondly, here's our message. Here's our message. Verse 9, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now he charged us as his witnesses, especially his preacher, to comfort his people, declaring her warfare is accomplished. He charged us to preach all flesh is grass and the goodliness thereof. He didn't say, and the sin thereof. You know the sin thereof is sin. He said the goodliness thereof is sin. He sought us to declare that the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. This is the word by which we're born again. This is the word by which he keeps saving us all the way to the end. And now he charges us to preach, behold your God. Behold who his person is. Behold who he is in his person. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come. He will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. This is a prophecy of the incarnation of God. This is a prophecy of the incarnation of God coming and dwelling among his people in human flesh. He says there, behold, see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Jehovah. Behold, Jehovah God will come. That's who Christ is. He's Jehovah God. He's Jehovah God. When the angel of the Lord told Joseph that the child that was in the womb of the virgin was of the Holy Ghost, he declared that's the prophecy that God gave through Isaiah 800 years before in Isaiah chapter 6. This is what the Lord said. It says in Matthew 12:22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, behold. When you see that word behold, it means there's something wondrous coming. And it's always used to announce something concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ is God. He's God with us. God with us. As a man, he was holy in that womb. He was the God-man in that womb. This was a must. He had to be a holy man in our nature. It was a must because he's the last Adam. He came to live and to die as each one of His people. He really, that real, did He represent us as our head, that when God looks at His Son, Christ Jesus, our mediator, He says, that's Adam. That's Caleb. That's how real this headship is. And so the Lord Jesus had to take our nature. Verily, the Lord God took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. That is, He took the human nature of God's elect, the brethren that He came to save. He took our human nature. He's the only other man besides the first Adam that came into this world not guilty before the law and without sin in his nature. The only other man. Me and you come into this world, we're guilty before the law due to Adam, and our nature's corrupt due to Adam. Every imagination of the thoughts of our heart are only evil continually from the womb, because that's all a sin nature can do, is sin. That was so of you and me, and that's still so of us in our flesh. Every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts is only evil continually. Talking about the sinful heart, the sin nature. But Christ came as a man. God came as a man. The Lord God came and took a human nature, sinless, to be the head and substitute of His people. He must be a man so that His And He must be holy in the womb, in our nature. This was something that really, really blessed my heart as I was studying. This really, really blessed my heart. You know, in Romans 8, let's look over there. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. I don't know if I've preached on this specifically before, but it just blessed my heart to see it. Verse 3. He said, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That means He condemned sin as a man with the nature of His elect. He took our nature so that we might have a sanctified nature in Him. A perfect nature in Him. And what the law couldn't do, because we're sinners, He came and taking our human nature without sin, He condemned sin in our flesh. And look what it says there too. And it says, He did it that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That means He did it that He might fulfill the law for His elect as a man with our nature. In our nature. That the law might be fulfilled in us. In our nature. He had that nature and He fulfilled the law in perfect righteousness in our nature. And God's not looking at your... You know, I know people don't want to preach on the two natures because they say that makes you look too much. That makes people look too much at themselves. God's not saving you because you got a holy nature by Him, by His grace. It's Christ's nature that's holy and righteous by which we're saved. It's in Him that we're complete. We still have a sin nature that mars everything about us. But it's Him. It's in His nature that He condemned sin. In that nature, He went to the cross and laid down His life in perfect obedience to God. And in that nature, brought in a perfect righteousness for His people. He ruined Satan by the same nature that Satan himself ruined. Satan ruined our nature. Well, Christ took our nature and ruined Satan. Defeated him. He came to be a man. God came in human flesh, holy human flesh, that He might fulfill all His mediatorial offices. And every relationship office there is, He is to His people. He became a man so that as the high priest was chosen from among men. If He's going to be our high priest, He's got to be a man. God came and became a man that in His high priest office, He might put away the sin of His people, make atonement for our sin, that He might ever live to make intercession for us. And because He's touched with the feeling of all our infirmities, He was tempted in all points as we yet without sin, He's able also to minister to us and comfort us. To fulfill His office as the prophet. He's the bishop and shepherd of our souls. He's the one commanding you and me, get into this high mountain and lift up your voice with strength and be not afraid. And He's the reason for us not to fear, because it's Christ that's going to speak. That He might fulfill His office as the King. Here's the God-man, the only King that ever lived that controls everything. Everything. So He can bring you the gospel and He can rule everything in providence and work it all together for our good to teach us that He's our salvation. And also, God took flesh as a man, that He might be our father and our husband and our brother and our friend. All these offices, He came forth a holy and righteous man. God did. Who always did that which pleased the Father. And now get this, in Him, only in Him. Nowhere else but in Him. But in Him, all His elect have always done that which pleased the Father. And nothing else. Nothing else. Well, what about all my sin? He put all that away at Calvary. God says, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You know what that means? God is saying, stop looking at yourself. Just stop it. Look to Christ. You are complete in Him. Complete in Him. Oh, brethren, it's equally wonderful at the fact that Christ was a man in our human nature. Equally wonderful is that is God in our nature. The Lord God came. He came in our nature. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born. He's that holy, sinless man, the son of David, according to the flesh. Unto us a son is given. He is God the Son, given by God. And the government should be upon His shoulder, and His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what I asked Brother Bill to read Revelation 1. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He's saying, I am eternal God. I'm eternal Jehovah. That's who He is. God the Father said to Him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is why if we don't bow to Christ and believe on Christ, we're dishonoring the Father, because they're one. They're one. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, what does that mean to me and you? We can't just rejoice that in the fact, in the truth, that God was manifest. We have to know, well, how's that work for me? What benefit do I get from that? Everything he accomplished as a man is eternal. Everything he accomplished as a man in the room instead of his people is eternal. It'll never be altered. It cannot be changed. It cannot be undone. He is Jehovah, the Lord, our righteousness. Eternally so. Eternal redemption he accomplished. Christ is the true God and eternal life. Remember when they're going up that mountain and Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The Lord Jesus Christ is God providing himself in person as a man to be the lamb for a burnt offering for his people. That's who he is. And so everything he accomplished is eternal. He's God with us. He said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Because he's God, he never ceased being in the bosom of the Father. He didn't say the only begotten Son which was in the bosom of the Father, because now I'm down here in earth. No, he said the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. While he was on this earth, he was one with God, in God, and God in him. One. And he declared the Father. That's why when God's elect are given faith in him, and you're made to behold him, the scripture says we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That's the glad tidings we're to declare. You know, don't listen to what men tell us we're supposed to preach. Listen to what our Savior tells us we're to preach. He said, preach, behold your God. Now look at the next thing he says there. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. That means with great sovereign power, and his arm shall rule for him. Isaiah 59. Let's look over there. Isaiah 59. His arm shall rule for him. Listen to Isaiah 59 and verse 16. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Don't you love how the Scripture just undoes everything man's vain imagination comes up with? Man in his vanity tries to undo the doctrine of election and say, well, God looked down through time and saw who would believe. God says he saw there was no man. There wasn't any. And there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. He's the arm of God. That's what our text says. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Look at Isaiah 63 in verse 5. I looked, and there was none to help. It wasn't only nobody to work out salvation and intercede. There wasn't anybody to even help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. What's this strength he came with? Is this his sovereign power? Well, he's certainly God. He's sovereign over all. He calmed the waters just by speaking the word. He rules everything. But brethren, the strength is he came and perfectly, thoroughly fulfilled all righteousness for his people. He had strength to fulfill all the prophets, everything that was written of him. He had strength to defeat the devil and conquer all our enemies. He had strength to redeem his people from the curse of the law. He had strength to overcome the power of sin in his people and keep us and keep teaching us and instructing us all our days. Now look what he says next. Behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him. His reward. His reward. What's his reward? What's his payment for doing what he came to do? His own glory. His own glory. He came to establish his own glory. That's what he came for. To manifest he's a just God and a Savior. And that's his reward, his own glory. And there's something else that is his reward. We saw it this morning in Deuteronomy 32. His people are his portion. They're his reward. He did everything he did to have a people made just like him in his righteousness and his holiness, one with him, to give him all that glory. That's his reward. What's the reward that he gives to his people? Well, what's the reward he gives to men? Anybody who meets him rejecting him, anybody who meets him trying to say that there's something in this flesh by which we made ourselves worthy of him accepting us, when he said it's all sin. That's what he says of our faith. If we meet him boasting and trying to give glory to ourselves, he will reward us with eternal damnation, cast out from his presence forever, where the worm never dies, where you'll always, constantly, continually have a remembrance of everything you could have had and everything he is, with no way of cooling that burning conscience. But for them that come to him confessing, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I have nothing in my hand to bring. I have nothing with which to make myself accepted of God. All my salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And he says in his word, for them he gives everlasting life. Eternal life with our Redeemer forever. He paid it all. He purchased it all. He did it all. Well, what isn't that good news, brethren? Isn't that good news? Every year I try to put that article in the bulletin about gift giving. We're going to give some gifts here in another week, probably. When you give a gift, you give it to whomsoever you will, don't you? So does he. When you give a gift, you purchase the gift. It wouldn't be a gift if you told the person, hey, I'm going to buy this for you, but I need you to help pay for it. It wouldn't be a gift, would it? No, you go buy it. Well, God came and bought the gift. He purchased eternal life for his people. And when you give the gift, you take it to them and you give it to them. You don't set it up on a shelf somewhere and say, well, I bought it. Now, whoever will, let them just come and take it. You bought it for a specific person. You're going to see to it they get it. And you take it to them and you give it to them. That's what God does. That's what God does. When he says, whosoever will believe on him shall have eternal life, he's telling you, he's not stopping anybody from believing on him. He says, whosoever will. Are you willing? Who hath believed our report? Who's believed the arm of the Lord? Who's believed Christ Jesus? You willing? If you can believe him, he said, I did all this for you. If you can believe him, he did all this for you. And when you receive a gift, when you're on the receiving end and somebody chose to give you a gift, they purchased a gift for you and they brought the gift to you, do you pat yourself on the back and say, and give yourself glory? You thank them. That's what we do. We give all the glory and all the praise to the Lord. When it says his work is before him in our text, that means God's looking only on God's own work that he accomplished for us. He's not looking on your work. If you do a work, And all God's elect do good works. We're careful to maintain good works. That's His work. But that's not the work whereby you've been made accepted. The work whereby you've been made accepted is all God's work, and that's the work He's looking on. His work's before Him. He's the shepherd who shall not lose one of His sheep. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We mainly looked at that this morning, so I'm not going to dwell on it now. We'll look at it with the rest of the passage another time. But Christ said, He said, other sheep I have, He's talking to His sheep He had called in Israel. He said, other sheep I have that are not of this Jewish fold. He said, them I must bring. Aren't you glad that He got some elect sheep amongst the Gentiles? He said, them I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You hear that, and you just fall on your face in your heart and thank Him and praise Him for what He's done for you. You know what the Pharisees did when He said that? They picked up rocks to throw at Him. They picked up rocks to throw at Him. You see, who made the difference between you not throwing rocks at Him and taking your shoe off and throwing it at me right now? Who made the difference between you and those Pharisees? He did it. He did it. All right, brethren. Behold your God. Now listen, I want to show you one thing. Isaiah 45. You right now that's sitting there, this is what he says. Now read this. Isaiah 45:21. If you've never believed on him, never cast your care on him, listen to what he says. Tell ye, verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there's none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there's none else. I've sworn by myself, the words go out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are sinned against him shall be ashamed. But in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Which one are you? We're all going to bow. Every one of us are going to come before him and bow the knee. And we're all going to confess that he is the Lord. He is the righteousness, just as he said he is. We're all going to confess that. But are you going to be one that's going to be leave this world and meet him incensed against him? And be ashamed, be put to shame because you were incensed against him? Are you going to be one that he calls here his Israel, who he justified, who glory only in him? Which one? You believe him today and you shall be saved. That's what he said. That's what he said. And child of God, you that believe him, our sinful flesh is mortified one way. Through beholding your God. That's the only way. The only way. We're brought to obey him one way, beholding your God. He tells you and me, this is his command. You get to this high mountain. Get to this mountain. You're going to be benefited by it. You're going to be profited by the gospel. And as you're profited by it, we're sending it forth together. Bearing witness to this world by our assembling together that we're not fearful of anyone but our Lord. That he's salvation. And through this word, he's going to call out his people and save his people. You want to love one another? Gather together under the preaching of Christ and crucified. You want to manifest the greatest love you can manifest to somebody that's incensed against Christ? assemble together with His people and worship the Lord. That's His command. Talk about obeying Him. That's His word. That's His word. Amen.